Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please, just for a few moments. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. In the evenings, we're talking about, at least we've started a series, interrupted by a wonderful series of missionaries that we've had recently. And thank the Lord for the Faith Promise pledges. We've had a good number of that money pledged towards foreign missions and missions here in the States. And we're thankful, we're excited about the potential of adding some missionaries. But we've been focusing on the subject of faith and how it's active and functional in the lives of believers. The Bible really is a showcase of many who not only understood faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. It is not something we just jump into the great dark abyss and hope that we land safely somewhere. Faith is not some kind of step off a gangplank into the netherworld and hoping and wishing for the best. No, it's a decided journey, trusting the Word of God and the promises of God. We know that to be true, but the Bible also is a showcase of so many folks who walk by faith. And I'm glad God included not only Hebrews 11, but a Bible full of illustrations of faithful people. It encourages our hearts. And tonight, we take just a glimpse at Abraham as he makes a choice based on faith. Faith, we've established, is founded on the Word of God. But it has to become operational in our lives. The verses we know by heart need to become operational in our lives. What are you doing recently that is a mark of your faith? Faith has to inform our decisions, our attitudes, our choices. Living faith is seen all over the Bible. And by the way, you don't go to the mission field just picking on a genre of Christians, the missionaries that are called to vocational missions work around. You don't go to Brazil as a missionary or to Ghana, West Africa, or anywhere by just deciding, you know, on a map, okay, I'll do this and I think it'd be a neat adventure. No, if you go, it's truly a calling of God. And by faith, you say, Lord, I'm going to make this journey, God enabling me. And it's amazing to see what God does through missionaries who simply surrender their lives. And truly, faith is a surrender to the strong arm of God who's never going to fail you. I think of missionaries who make that kind of a gut check. They give up or say goodbye to the American dream. And by the way, every yes to God comes with a no to self. A little faith is involved if we just simply walk by sight. God wants us to walk by faith. A missionary somewhere has to say goodbye to the English language if he's going to another country that doesn't speak it, of course. He says goodbye to comfortable surroundings. Often, where he goes, there is no AC. And a missionary was once asked, why are you doing this in the interior, the tribal work? I forget what his country was. They asked him, do you enjoy what you do? And he says, well, that's a tough question. We're called, we're drafted by God. And so we go, and often the huts that we visit, the folks are ignorant and unlearned and lost. And we have to crawl on our knees through goat dung just to get into these dimly lit huts made out of mud, brick walls and thatched roofs. And we sit on the ground on earthen floors where we develop relationships that lead to the gospel. Is that something my wife and I enjoy doing? No. But we're delegated and there's joy in serving Jesus, and we gave up what is important to us as far as the American dream to go after what is important to God and is eternal. So there's a delight in that. So missionaries give up Georgia football, American healthcare, grandkids. Do you know that? Missionaries sometimes have to give up that nice contact with grandkids nearby. And that's tough. Now that I have one, I know. My little grandboy is 3 hours away. That's an eternity. He's gone so far from us. And all we have is these pictures that come in, fortunately, every day on Facebook. And we get to keep up that way. But missionaries sometimes, at least in the past, have had to just go places where they didn't get to see their families for 4 years or more. They give up ranch salad dressing. I'm being a little facetious here, but root beer, skateboards, and snow for Christmas. Especially if they're from the north. I remember the Christmas cards we used to get from our friends in Kansas and the beautiful pictures of snow, and my mother, who would take the card and open it up and see all these beautiful pictures of snowy scenes and settings, and then look at our little Christmas tree there in the Amazon, a little stick bush that she'd get and put cotton balls with glue here and there, and then she would begin to cry. She'd actually smell the cards and try to get a scent of home, and she looked at those pictures, and yet there was a joy in her face as she served the Lord. Well, missionaries put a lot of their dreams into a box called surrender, and it's buried, invested in a calling that puts behind everything we love and know in America and goes to follow the Lord to an unknown place. But missionaries know a thing or two. Here's what they know, that every time you trade in something temporal for something eternal, God gives you a commensurate joy that's overwhelming. It's not always easy, but there is a joy in serving Jesus. God is always calling us to decisions of faith. He's always calling us to crossroads of decisions. God tests our heart. He tests those in the Bible characters, and it's a joy to see them as they struggle just like we do. What is the most important thing to you? The Lord asks us that question in a thousand ways. Will you live by faith or not? I don't always pass the test, do you? There are times when my greedy little heart reaches out for what is comfortable, what I know, and what I want. And every time I respond that way, I am the loser. Genesis 13 is a wonderful snapshot of a test of faith. Abraham would have many in his life. Faith, again, is based on invisible realities, Hebrews 11 tells us. Faith is what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11 will tell us that. Faithful people will operate with a different perspective concerning life. They see an invisible God, God being a spirit. They seize an invisible prize. What prize is that? Well, we mentioned that earlier. They look for a city. Andrew sang about that. We see by faith the city that is yet ours and already secured for us, whose builder and maker is God. We don't live for Hampton or for Atlanta. Thankfully, we don't live for Atlanta. We live for a city that will endure forever. And thirdly, they are secured by an invisible promise. Sarah judged the Lord faithful who had promised her. Did you know that the time between the time the baby, the son, was promised and the time the baby was born was 25 years? The Lord has promised to give us so much. He's given us all things freely to enjoy. Ephesians chapter 1 and 3 says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But you have to have eyes of faith to see that. What have you traded off that is temporal, dusty, fleeting for what is eternal? What choices have you made recently that prove to God and to others that you're a person of faith? God tends to test us. Donald Gray Barnhouse says the difference between spiritual luxury and spiritual poverty is taking God at His word. It's a good quote. The difference between spiritual luxury and spiritual poverty is taking God at His word. We know His promises never fail. And so we come to this very familiar story. Genesis chapter 13, Lot and his uncle Abram are standing over on a tall mountain, well, at least a tall rise at Hebron, and they're overlooking the Transjordan Plain. And the Bible context, just for the sake of economy of time, has told us that the fields before them, the Transjordan Plains, are well watered at the time. The Bible in the context says it looked like the Garden of Eden in its beauty and its vegetation, its fertility. The crops were beautiful in that area. In that area were also the cities, among which were Sodom and Gomorrah, Zoar, and other cities, or at least five in that valley. At the time, that was one of the most beautiful places on the planet. Today, it is one of the most vacant places and most arid and austere and dry places on the planet because of what? God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah completely changed the landscape. Well, in fact, some of that area has been covered now by the dead or the salt sea. High salinity there. God did a number on Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, at the time, though, it was a beautiful, lush area. And let's pick up the context. Lot and his uncle Abram are traveling, of course, to the land which God had given to them. And here they are. Lot, verse 5, says also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them. Not because of the fact that they couldn't get along. It's that they had so many riches and so many servants, so many herds that they could not dwell together, for their substance was great. Both of these men were very rich family members and servants, and they could not dwell. The land that could not sustain them. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle, the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land as well. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen, and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and without any caution to the whole area, without any concern about the morality or the lack of it of the cities there. Of course, we know from what we know of the Bible that this is one of the most wicked areas at the time, one of the most debauched cultures anywhere, known for its homosexuality and its perversion and its idolatry and its wickedness. But Lot paid little caution to that. By the way, some of us men were talking about, if the Lord calls you to go to Sodom, then you ought to go. Just like Daniel, he can preserve you in a pagan culture. But if he doesn't, be very careful about drifting towards there. His family, he lost his family's daughters, married, of course, local guys. Who else would they marry? Lot himself became an elder at the gate. He rose in the social strata, and the vortex of ungodliness, the influences that he soaked in, he marinated his family in, soon began to take over their hearts. You be very, very careful that just some wonderful opportunity where you can make a lot of money doesn't suck you into a lifestyle where you're surrounded by ungodliness. God wants you to preserve your holiness. Well, without any caution about the secular society, Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw the green plains, and what did he say? So that's for me. I like that. They will sustain I'm a farmer. This looks great. So Lot, verse 11, shows all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Well, what I like about this little story, this little snapshot of faith in the life of Abram is this. He first of all handled the difficulty well. There was this fight between his servants and Lot's servants, and they were quarreling about the land and whose sheep and donkeys and cattle would have the pasture land. And finally, Abram, hearing about it, calls his nephew to himself. And there's the deferral. We see that in verses 8 through 11. And Abraham had said to Lot, listen, you choose what you want. You choose first. He deferred. Why? Let me ask you a question. Why could he set aside his authority? Obviously, he was the one that was the brainchild between this whole caravan that was moving now. towards Canaan. He could have easily exercised his authority. He said, listen, it was my idea to come. I'm going to choose what's best for me. You get what's left. And by the way, chapter 12 and verse 7, the Lord had already deeded the land to Abram. All this land is yours. He could have put his foot down, says, listen, I've got the title of this. God himself gave it to me. I choose first. Lot, you're standing on my lot. Get off my lot. Don't walk across my yard. We had somebody when we were kids, his yard was right there. But, you know, it was so beautiful because we could take a shortcut across his yard and get to school 3 minutes faster. But he was very perturbed about children walking on his beautiful lot. Lot, get off my... He didn't do that. Why do you suppose it is that Abram deferred, set aside his own personal, his success, the farming success, and just deferred to Lot? How could he do that? The smile on his face? And when was the last time you did that when facing a similar choice? Anybody have an idea? I know it's a little bigger than a typical Sunday school class, but I think the answer is because when God gives you something, it's yours. You're secure in the promise of God. No one can take it from you. It absolutely frees you from selfish promotion because we fully trust the promises of God. Chapter 12, I believe it's verse 7. And Abram was told by the Lord, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now God often tests us by not immediately performing the promise. But listen, when God says a thing, it's a done deal, no matter or regardless of the time that it's fulfilled. Lot, however, lifted up his eyes and saw all the greenery, all the lush fields, and said, that's for me. Whereas Abram simply said by faith, you take what you want. I'm satisfied in the promises of God. Do you know that giving someone else the first choice or the best choice or giving period is always a test of your heart? What are you willing to give? Do you step aside when there's opportunities to promote your own schedule, agenda, bank account? Well, Lot ended up losing it all, whereas Abram, of course, still waiting on that promise to be fully fulfilled. We'll see it fulfilled in the millennium. But he made a decision of faith. No doubt Abram was a bit lonely when we get to the end of this chapter and wondering if he did the right thing. Lord, you told me it was mine, but here my nephew is parading all of his animals across the ground that you gave me. Lord, something's wrong with this picture. And how good of God to confirm again to Abram the truth of this promise. And here the Lord said, must have come up beside Abram during a very difficult time. Perhaps he was pouting a bit. We don't know that, but here comes the Lord so graciously after we put others first and to our own hurt. And the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated, divided from him, lift up now thine eyes. Just like Lot lifted up his eyes, you, dear Christian, lift up your eyes and look from the place where there art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land and the length of it, the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent. He moved and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. Faith holds on to God who has promised us all the best in this world and in the world to come. Do you know that, again, this verse in Ephesians reminds us, 1:3, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, so you can say, listen to those who would like to run over you, or even, we talked about this with some men the other day, even to that driver that wants to take your place in the road. Has that ever happened to you? Happens in Brazil all the time. We were there for a little while, crazy drivers. I had somebody that wanted my place on the pavement and scooted in front of me and took my, that was my place. And I got mad. Preachers get mad once in a while. Confession. And I was tempted to, okay, get out of my place. Do you know the Lord reminds us every time we act selfishly that He has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are secured by His promise that cannot be removed. Rust can't ruin them. Dust can't cover them. They're secure in Christ. So give freely. That's an act of faith. When you give to others and defer to others, you are just saying, listen, I have all that I need in Christ. Jesus is enough. So quit grasping for things. Quit promoting yourself and allow the promises of God to satisfy you. The psalmist said early in the morning, when I wake up, I'm satisfied with your likeness. Practice the satisfaction in the promises of God. Father, we're thankful for this footstep of faith. It's been encouraging to me to think the fact that I don't have to defend my stuff. Rather, you want us, Lord, to travel lighter, giving away things that don't last and holding tightly to the things that do. May we be Christians that do that, we pray. Lord, in our lives, may we walk by faith, enjoying the security and the satisfaction, the promises of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.